Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, I have ascended this pulpit for the final time as the pastor of this congregation. And of all of the lasts that I have experienced over the past couple of weeks, this one is both the most difficult and the most exciting. It's the most difficult for obvious reasons. As I said when I announced that I was taking the call to Iowa, I cannot imagine being someone else's pastor. In the 1 month that has passed since that announcement, nothing has changed. As we all know, though, God's will is always done, and whether we know exactly how or not, His will is always for our good, and most certainly always glorifies Him. And so it is that we move forward into the unknown, trusting in His mercy and His promises, which are ours every day. Probably what caught you off guard more than that, though, was my saying that it's also the most exciting. How can this be? Well, it's the most exciting because preaching is a high calling indeed. Over the past 8 years, I have experienced much joy with you all, witnessing the births of our children, both physically and spiritually. I've seen the return of loved ones from their stays in the hospital when there was uncertainty that God would grant them even another hour on this earth. I have got my hands dirty in your homes, in your fields, around this building and the other buildings on campus, alongside many of you all. These and many other things have certainly brought me great joy. However, my greatest joy, and what I will always remember, is preaching to you all. Bringing you most especially the good news of our salvation, purchased and won by the blood and merits of Christ our Lord. This is what's brought me the greatest joy during this time. It's interesting, at least I found it interesting, that this has happened to fall on this particular day of the church year, the Feast of the Holy Trinity. You see, the Feast of the Holy Trinity is the only day in the church year that is dedicated to a specific church doctrine. Okay, now certainly there are other days in the church year that have a theme, and they celebrate an event, for instance, Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. That is to say that on that day, we celebrate the time, the actual time in human history when the eternal God, specifically God the Son, who we confess to be eternal, not made or created, joined himself to human flesh and blood, becoming not only the perfect God that he already was, but also perfect man. That celebration, of course, has us explore the doctrine of incarnation, don't get me wrong, considering especially that all of this was done so that 33 years later he could be nailed to the cross, crushing the head of the serpent, purchasing and winning for us the forgiveness of sins. But the whole celebration in and of itself is based on the event. We read Luke 2, we put up manger scenes and pictures of a little baby in a manger. That is not the case with today. Today we explore a doctrine of the church, a doctrine that has no specific event to remember. We can't put up pictures of it. More than that, it has no specific text associated with it. Read again those words printed in your bulletin. The word Trinity simply isn't there. And no matter which text we chose from the Bible for today, the word Trinity couldn't possibly be there because it's nowhere in Holy Writ. Now, because of this, There have been many who have wanted to do away with the celebration altogether. Worse, there are those who want to get rid of that doctrine, that teaching altogether. They believe that it's too confusing a thing to teach. And not only that, but they believe it is non-essential to the Christian confession, against what we confessed in the Athanasian Creed. If one desires to be saved, he must believe thus about the Holy Trinity. Who cares, they cry, so long as we teach about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. This was the cry of Thomas Jefferson, in fact, who in many ways set the stage for Unitarian groups to thrive in North America. Most of you probably know them as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the form of them anyway. This is what Jefferson writes. When we shall have done away with the incomprehensible jargon of the Trinitarian arithmetic, that three are one and one is three, when we shall have knocked down the artificial scaffolding reared to mask from view the very simple structure of Jesus, when in short we have unlearned everything that has been taught since the day of Jesus and got back to the pure and simple doctrines of him, we shall then be truly and worthily his disciples. It sounds kind of nice, actually. On the surface, could even be summarized by saying, Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. What's wrong with that? Well, let's examine some fundamental truths, filtering it through this Unitarian lens. And maybe up front, I'll have you note that I wrote these. I wrote three of them. It's Trinity Sunday. You'll catch it, I think. So we believe that God the Father created all things out of nothing, including the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. They were created perfect and good. A fallen angel known as Satan, the wily foe, tempted this first man and woman to turn their backs on he who created them, and they fell into sin and disgrace. God's righteous wrath was kindled against them, and he expelled them from the Garden of Eden. This sinful condition has been passed on to everyone born since, as the scriptures clearly declare in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." How does the Unitarian respond? Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. You didn't mention Jesus, so we have no use for that. Get rid of this nonsense about a heavenly Father and original sin and the wrath of God. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. I hope you can see where this leads, but let's do the two others. Jettisoning this, I think I got all the syllables. They must then jettison this as well. We believe because God is merciful and loves all those whom he has created, in the wake of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, he promised to send a Savior who would deliver all mankind from the wages of sin, which is death. He would crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation to God's children, and this he has done. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, has been born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life in our stead on this earth, taken all of our sin into his own body, carrying them to the cross, where the wrath of the Father was poured out upon him in your place, and he has risen to life again, showing you that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father, to whose right hand he has ascended, and from whence he will come to judge both the living and the dead. Now at this point you might be thinking, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus, except that you can't. They cannot have this Jesus because they do not have God the Father and they do not have sin to be atoned for. There's no sacrifice that needs to be made. We don't want a Jesus on the cross. There's no need for blood to be spilt. I'm sick of the horrific vision. Jesus becomes for them instead the exemplar of morality. They even strip him of his divinity and claim that he is simply a man, inspired by God, sure, but still nothing but a man. Just an example for us to follow. We call him the Savior simply because he shows us personally how to live our lives in this world, that we may be saved by our own works and our own actions. No matter how short of perfection we fall, we can too enter heaven by just following him. Because they have laid this new path to heaven by following the example of Jesus, they then must jettison also this third doctrine, third confession, third point. We believe that because we have inherited sin from our first parents, none of us can naturally understand the things of God. These things are spiritually discerned, as St. Paul writes in his first epistle to the church in Corinth. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it is that the Father and the Son have sent forth God the Holy Spirit to grant faith to all those who hear the gospel. He works through the means appointed by Christ our Lord, namely word and sacrament, to create and sustain faith in the hearts of those who by nature cannot have faith, which is all men. Of course, once again, the Unitarian says, Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Who cares about this Holy Spirit talk? Furthermore, we've already denied our need for help. We can do it on our own. Even though Jesus literally said, I'm going to send you the helper to help you do the things that you cannot do, we don't care about that. We will do it. Dear friends, I hope you can see the issue. Jesus, Jesus, only sounds good on the surface and only for about 2 seconds. This mantra denies the Holy Trinity. It is a denial of the true Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is to take Jesus down from the cross, as St. Paul says, and deny the one true God who has done all things, who has created us, who has redeemed us, and who continues to sanctify us to this very day. Now that I've made it pretty far into the sermon, I'm sure some of you might be wondering, why am I preaching this to you? Most of you here have probably never even heard of the Unitarians. Most of you here probably aren't too familiar with Thomas Jefferson's religious beliefs and probably don't really care about them, if I were to venture a guess. And I'm pretty sure that every single one of you, 100% across the board, is just as annoyed as me when a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on the door to sell his angle on God. The thing is, though, the Unitarians have arrived at their confession because they cannot square what the scriptures teach about a triune God with their reason. It is as Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. While we may know, because we have been told all of our lives, to flee from a denial of the Trinity outright, many Christians have allowed their reason to rule over them, which will always lead to one denial of some aspect of the Trinity or another. Always. Consider this. God the Father created the world out of nothing. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. So, let's try to fit evolution into the Bible somehow. Let's allow for death to take place before the fall into sin. Let's attribute to nature what belongs to God the Father. And let's also deny the clear words written for our learning in Genesis chapter 1. Or how about this one? God the Son is both God and man. Well, that doesn't make any sense. So let's try to make two separate Jesuses. Let's divide him. They divide his humanity and his divinity. You see, it's impossible for the body and blood of Christ to be on many altars at once when Jesus is a 6-foot man trapped in the heavenly places. So they confess that he is divided into two, and that only his divinity is present, as if such a thing can even happen. It's against what we just confessed in the creed. They divide Jesus into two. And not only that, by so doing, they then deny the clear words of Jesus concerning the sacrament, simply so that they can wrap their own mind and understanding around something that doesn't make sense to them. Finally, God, the Holy Spirit, works through lowly means, such as words, to grant faith to men. Now, reason tells us not only that such a thing is impossible to happen, but also then, that means that I'm not really responsible for anything. And I don't like that. Therefore, they ignore the scriptures that teach the work of the Holy Spirit, and they turn him instead into a magician who does magic tricks, as we talked about last week. Not speaking in tongues for other people to hear, but speaking in tongues because it sounds neat when you say weird things that no one understands, or they handle snakes and throw fireballs across the sanctuary. They do that, but worse yet, they attribute faith then to the will of man. My will is free. I'm free. I'm not a slave. And now, salvation is again man's own work, because he has chosen to believe on his own. You see, all of this, a denial, if you didn't catch it, of the three persons of the Trinity and their work, is an attempt to make the spiritual things make sense to the fallen flesh. And we can see how in the end it is no different than what the Unitarians have attempted to do as well. But we, dear friends, have been born again. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At the font, we were born of the water and the Spirit. There we were baptized into the Trinitarian name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has placed it upon us. And so it is that we cling to the truth of the Holy Trinity and all that goes along with that doctrine, no matter what our reason says about it. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You feel the wind blow, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Try to make sense of it. You can't. And so it is with the spiritual things. God tells you that they are true, and you cling to it in faith. We confess one God in unity, yet three persons in Trinity. Does that make sense? No. We confess that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's only one God. Does that make sense? No. We confess that the Father is not the Son, nor is the Son the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Father, yet there are not three, and all three are one. It doesn't make sense. We confess that the Father created us, and that we fell into sin. We confess that this is a condition from which we cannot free ourselves, no matter how hard we try. We confess that the Son shed his blood for us, restoring us to the Father, appeasing his wrath, making payment for our sins. And we confess that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son to create and sustain faith in us that clings to the cross of Christ alone as the only means of our salvation. We do so because we have been born of the Spirit. We are able to discern and believe such spiritual things that the world mocks us for, and thanks be to God for that. He will surely preserve us from all false doctrines, born of the sinful flesh of man, which would have us believe anything but what the Scripture says is true. Now finally, dear friends, it is that last statement, going all the way back to the beginning. That is why I found it so interesting that my last sermon to you would be on this day in the church year. You see, this doctrine, this teaching of who God is, of what God has done, of where salvation is to be found, of how that gift is delivered to you personally, all of it. Not some side thing about funerals or whatever it might be, but the very who God is and how it is that He has redeemed us. That doctrine has been preached from this pulpit since long before I ever ascended it for the first time 8 years ago. And you can be sure that it will be preached from this pulpit long after I descend it for the last time today. This is what Jesus means when He says to you that He is with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a promise of Christ our Lord to you, that He will surely send you a man to continue to preach this message of the gospel to you, the one and only gospel that there is. And so with all of my heart, I say, yes, yes, it shall be so. No matter what it looks like, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much I personally may not want to move forward, we can rest assured that this is most certainly true. God grant that you will cling to this all the days of your life, that you will always come to hear this message of Jesus Christ crucified, that you may have the merits, what He bought and purchased for you, not only for the rest of your lives, but for all of eternity. And you will surely have it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.